I want to wrap up just with one thought from the sermon series that we were just in called Everyday Discipleship. So one thought. And then I want to talk about our vision as a church that we really talked about a couple years ago, which is kind of like our long-term vision as a church. Next week we'll talk about a goal for the new year as a church. But I want to make this one comment from the last few Sundays. And we were in a sermon series called Everyday Discipleship. And what I was hoping that we would get from this is that in our everyday lives, in our everyday conversations, we are helping people say yes to Jesus. God wants to make our everyday conversations redemptive conversations so that we're always pointing people to Jesus. And I said, if you're going to have a discipleship relationship with another person, it has to have these three marks. And I got these from Paul Tripp, but I think they're so helpful. They need to be intentionally intrusive, okay? You can't be afraid to talk to somebody about something hard in their life. They need to be Christ-centered. That means not get your act together, but look at Jesus, abide in him, rest in him. He's better than this. He's good for it. You can trust him. And then our relationships need to be redemptive, and the redemption that we've received through Jesus, we've been freed from sin, but we want to see that infiltrate the rest of our life and our workplace and our community and every area of our life, our families, our churches. And I was looking at a news article, and this is my little point here, and I was telling folks about this on Wednesday night. I've just been so grieved about this personally, but my sister and my brother-in-law used to go to a church in Maryland, and when they showed up at that church and they joined the church, the pastor that was there left and decided he wanted to get more education. And so that's been about 3 years ago. That happened about when we came here to Rileyville. And recently, he's been in the news, this pastor, quite a bit. And first, the message came out, and it said that he was divorcing his wife. And the reason that was really shocked people was because he wrote a book on relationships and the right way to do relationships. And so you have a pastor that writes about the right way to do relationships. He gets divorced. It gets people's attention. And I was sad to see that. And then another message comes out on Twitter, and I'm just going to read it to you. I've undergone a massive shift in regards to my faith in Jesus. By all measures that I have for defining my faith, I am not a Christian. Many people tell me that there's a different way to practice faith, and I want to remain open to this, but right now, I'm not there. So that was kind of shocking. This prominent guy, I've got his books on my bookshelf, prominent Christian leader, says, I'm not a Christian anymore. So immediately in my thoughts, I'm thinking, was he ever a Christian? Right? That popped my head. Was he ever a Christian? Certainly we can look like we're followers of Jesus and not really be followers of Jesus. And then I thought, well, maybe that's probably not the case. You know, maybe I should just pray. I just pray that if he is a believer and he's fallen away, that the Lord would bring him back. And so that's kind of my prayer for him, that God, that you would bring him back. Because any true follower of Jesus that falls away, God will bring them back and persevere them in their faith. And the other thought I had was this. Who did he have around him? Like, you know, it's like, who was around him? Who was doing life with him in, like, intentionally intrusive, Christ-centered, redemptive relationships with him, right? Because there's that danger in all of our lives, and this is just the point I want to make. There's that danger in all of our lives, and we need people around us, don't we? That love Jesus, that love us, and that will intrude at times and say, Christ is better. He is better. Trust him. That's my one thought about that. If you missed some of those messages, they're online. I would encourage you to look at them. I want to zoom out. So we're walking away from that sermon series. I want to zoom out with you and talk about our vision as a church and our mission as a church. And ask the question, where is God taking us? To some of you, you're going to feel like, I heard this message before. That's okay. You need to hear it again. And I need to preach it again. We've been going through 40 days of prayer as a church, trying to be reminded of where God has taken us and where he's going to take us. And I want us to look at the big picture. So if you have your Bible, I'm not even at the right place. Acts chapter 1 is where we need to be. So if you have your Bible, say amen. Amen. And if you're ready to read this, say let's go. All right, let's go. Okay, Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? So this is after, by the way, this is after the resurrection of Christ. He's appearing to all of these people. His disciples are like, when are you going to bring the kingdom in its fullness? Verse 7. He said this to them, it is not for you to know the times and seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking up, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Let's pray. Father, this is your word. We believe you've written it for a purpose. Help us to get it today. Help us to see what you have said. You've left us in this in-between time. You've gone away for a time. You're coming back, and you've left your church on earth, and we need to know, what are we doing? Where are we to go? What are we to do? And so teach us, Lord. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. You know, we all have these in-between moments in our lives. You ever been in between a job? Like in between jobs, you've been in between a relationship, you've been maybe a season of your life is coming to an end, the bottom wiping season maybe of parenting, the empty nest season, the retirement season coming to an end. And there's another season, you can see it just on the horizon over there, but you kind of feel like you're in between. Well, this is the way that the disciples are feeling now as Jesus has died for them. He has risen from the dead. He's appeared to them. And he leaves. And he says, I'm coming back later. When's that? How long is that? We're in the in-between, and we need to know what to do in this like in-between place that we find ourselves in. And today what I want to give you is three things from this text, mainly from verse 8. And it's, Jesus gives us, or he leaves us with his vision, his mission, and his power for these in-between times. All right, so let's talk about his vision first, his vision. It says in Proverbs 29 and verse 18, without vision, the people perish. We need vision. What is vision? Let me give you a definition. It's on your screen. A clear mental picture of your preferred future. Maybe I don't have a slide. There it is. A clear mental picture of your preferred future. Vision isn't about the state of things right now. It's about seeing what should be, what could be, what will be. I think the best story, you've heard me tell it before, is a story of Walt Disney. I'll tell it again. It helps me. So Walt Disney never saw the opening day of Disney World in Orlando, Florida. But the story is told that two Disney executives are walking around the park, and this picture right here is the opening day, September 1st, 1971. Look at it, all the balloons. And these two executives are walking around, and they say, one says to the other, man, look at this. I sure wish Walt was here to see this. And the other one looked at him funny and said, he did see it, That's why it's here. Do you get it? He did see it. That's why it's here. He had that clear mental picture of what could be, what should be. If you think about it, vision, in a way, is what directs our life. It's like a rudder or a compass that points to true north. You know, some people, they have no vision. Particularly, this is a hard thing for young people sometimes. When you don't have a lot of experience in life and you can't fathom what your life could be like. I was like this. And you're visionless. And because you're visionless, you have no drive, no direction in life. And when you see somebody that has no drive, no direction in life, you can bank on it. They don't have a vision for what their life could be. I was thinking about my little sister, who's 6 years younger than me. She wanted to be a physical therapist when she was about 18 years old. And everything in her life revolved around that. She didn't party in college. She studied. She didn't spend all her money on frivolous things. She saved it for tuition. She got unpaid internships. Who would want an unpaid internship? Someone that has a vision. And you know what she is today? A doctor of physical therapy. And she's doing what she loves to do, and she's helping people. She had a vision. If you think about it, vision also solves a problem. So Walt Disney felt like he had a problem. The problem was this: kids and parents had no place where they could play together. And there's a problem because parents get old, stuffy, and uptight about things. And he wanted them to regain this sense of wonder, right? That grown-ups need, too. My sister, there was a problem that she saw. She wanted to do something she enjoyed. She wanted to help people. But when we look at the book of Acts, there's a bigger problem, isn't there? It's bigger than Walt Disney's problem. It's bigger than my sister's problem. It's a really big problem. Do you know what the problem is? The problem is this: God came to earth, and he lived for us, he died for us in our place. And everybody that puts their trust in him, in his death and his resurrection, is forgiven all of their sins, past, present, future. Given the name of Son, beloved, chosen, adopted, holy. And everyone who does not will one day have to be judged for all their sins and have to stand at that judgment and will be separated eternally from God. Here's the big problem. The gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done, is only known in a little place called Israel, a little small place, by a few hundred people, and the rest of the world doesn't know. That's a big problem. That's a big problem. And Jesus has a vision because he sees that problem. Look what it says in Acts 1:8 with me. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be, there's a vision word, my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. What is Jesus's vision? What is the picture that he sees as he looks into the future? Gospel saturation of the whole world. Like a pebble falls into a pond and the ripples go out, he sees the gospel message going from Jerusalem, where they are, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. That's his vision. Gospel saturation vision. Let's just clarify this. Jesus' vision is not 120 people gathered in the upper room singing Kumbaya, enjoying the lap of luxury in the promised land. That's not his vision. His vision is for them to go out. Not for them to look in, for them to go out. And we see that Jesus' vision did become a reality, didn't it? Look, did you read the rest of the book of Acts? What happened? It says, Peter preaches his first sermon, 3,000 people become Christians right then. Baptized 3,000 people. They still want to stay in Jerusalem for a long time, so in Acts 6, God gives them the boot by giving them some persecution, and they get out. When we look at the end of the book, we see the Apostle Paul is in the center of the pagan world where all the power in the world is, in Rome. Jesus' vision happens. It can't be stopped. And as a church, we have to see this outward-focused vision of Jesus. Before coming here, I was on staff with a church plant. And at year three, this church plant had grown some from its little small core group of about 10 to now about 60 people. And those 60 people and loved Jesus. They had great relationships with each other. But something started to happen. The growth stagnated. There wasn't the same fire in the church that we had had. And it was because the vision started to shift. The vision had been, hey, we're going to reach Raleigh, North Carolina, and particularly downtown Raleigh, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to go. And all of a sudden, at about year three, you ask people, why do you want to be here at this church? This is what you would hear. This is what I heard. Because the church is small. Because I can know everyone here. It's a nice, cozy environment where everybody can know everyone. And it's kind of like the TV show Cheers. You ever seen that show? Sometimes you wanna go where everybody knows your name. Boom, 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 boom. And you're always glad you came. You see why I don't sing on the stage? But you know, and that's great. I mean, we've been praying for this whole week together. If you've been doing your prayer guides about having unity in the church, my opening illustration talking about how we need each other. All that is really important. But if we've somehow turned inside and we've become a people that are just navel-gazing and looking in on ourselves constantly, then we have lost the vision that Jesus had for gospel saturation in the world. And I'll tell you that being a part of the church, and maybe you've been a part of a church like this too, that has stagnated because of an inward focus, is a sad place to be. It is a sad place to be. And I when I came here to this church, I thought, I don't ever want to go back there. I want to reach people for Jesus. I don't want to navel gaze and do politics and be inward focused. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be, that's vision language, my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. You know, church, the church is a people. Did you know that? It's not a place, it's a people. We very well could be Rileyville Baptist Church without a facility. And it's a people that they gather on Sundays for worship, and they scatter throughout the week for mission. And I think we get the like gathering on Sundays thing. Like we get that. But it's hard for us to think about the church is wherever I live. So I was at the fair this past week and somebody asked, where is your church? And I said really quickly, we are 7 miles north of Luray. We are 17 miles south of Front Royal. It's so easy to remember, 7 and 17. All right, right there on 340. You can't miss us. Sign out front. Easy to see. We'd love to have you. But if you're a covenant member of our church, I hope you also know that the church exists wherever you are. Do you know that? Like, wherever you live, wherever you work, wherever you play, the church is at the barbershop. Okay? Where you're getting your hair cut or you're cutting hair. Church is happening at Page County Fair. Church is happening in your neighborhood as you're walking across the lawn, talking to your neighbor. Church is happening in your workplace at Rancho's when you ask a waitress, how can I pray for you? Church is happening at the Ruiten Club. I want to show you something just really quick. If you go to the next slide for me with all the little dots. All right, here's a picture of our church. Do you see it? You see the steeple? You see the beautiful red brick? And the green grass? No, you don't. But this is a picture of our church. I just went into our software and I just mapped everybody that was a member or a recent attender and just stuck them all on the map. What do you see? I see a church that is saturating the valley with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the picture when God looks from his throne and he looks at our church. This is what he sees is our church. I want you to get that in your mind. You see, God has already sovereignly placed you where you live throughout our community, and he wants you to make Jesus known. He wants you to be on mission. Listen to me. You are the pastor or the minister of your neighborhood. You are it. God has appointed it that way. Could you see yourself as that? I think that one day that God, when I stand before him, he's going to say one thing. He's going to say, Dan, how did you do with the people of Rileyville Baptist Church that you were accountable for? I know he's going to ask me that, and I don't look forward to it, to be honest with you. And then, two, I think he's going to say to me, how did you do with Joe and Jane and Kathy, the neighbors that I put right beside you? Because I placed you there as a minister. We're all ministers. The thing is, will you see it? We want to saturate the valley with the gospel. Point number two, this one's much shorter, sorry. Jesus left us with his vision, gospel saturation, and he left us with his mission, which is be my witnesses. Do you see it there in verse 8? And you will be my witnesses. We are witnesses to what God has done in our life. Those first folks that were witnesses in Acts 1, many of them saw the risen Christ. I wish I could have seen him, you know? But I've seen him work in my life. I've seen him break the power of sin in my life. Amazing way. I have seen him break down strongholds of fear and anger. Have you? Have you seen him? Have you seen him work in your life? You're a witness. I mean, just think about it. It's not just your mission, but it's who you are. You will be my witnesses. Pastor David made this point the other Wednesday night that it's not just an assignment, but it's your identity. It's who you are. You are a witness. Oh, that we would see that. We're a witness. I want to give you a compelling thought here just for a second. This is from John MacArthur, and I normally read it in our Next Steps class, but I realize I haven't read it from the pulpit, I don't think. Listen to this. If God's primary purpose for the saved were fellowship, he would take believers immediately to heaven, where spiritual fellowship is perfect and unhindered by sin, disharmony, and loneliness. If his primary purpose were learning the word, you can go back, he would take believers immediately to heaven, where his word is perfectly known and understood. If his primary purpose for the saved were to give him praise, he would again take us immediately to heaven, where praise is perfect and unending. Well, what's the one thing you can't do in heaven? There is one reason the Lord allows his church to remain on earth, to seek and save that which is lost. Just as Christ's only reason for coming to earth was to seek and save the lost. As my Father sent me, I declare, I also send you. Therefore, a believer who is not committed to winning the lost for Jesus should re-examine his relationship with the Lord and certainly his divine reason for existence. I remember Dick Winters gave me this book when I first came here. I love the title of the book. The title of the book was The One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven. And immediately when I saw the book, I thought, hey, there's actually a couple of things. Like, you can't sin in heaven. Okay. But anyway, I love the book title because the one thing you can't do in heaven, you can't tell anyone about Jesus. Your opportunity has ended. I mean, that penetrates me, man. That penetrates my heart. Do you want this place we live to be transformed? Do you see around you? I know some of you, man, you're involved in fire, EMS, rescue, police officers here. You're involved in politics. You're involved in the community through some nonprofit. And you see some of the things in our community that make you sick. The broken homes, the drug addictions, the problems. And you want to see change. Here's the reality. Our valley will only be changed as one person at a time says yes to Jesus. And they turn their back on all the false saviors in their life, and they turn to the one true Savior. That's when real life change happens. That's when a lost person is found. That's when a family starts to get mended. That's when somebody finally gets off drugs. And so we've talked about it before, but I just want to ask you this. Who is one person in your life that needs to hear the life-changing message of Jesus Christ? And one time a pastor said to me, stop worrying about the whole world that is lost and just focus on one. Do for one person what you do for all. Do for one what you would do for all. Who is one person in your life? Who's your one? And we talked about it about 2 years ago. We talked about it in our Next Steps class, and I mention it occasionally. Get a card there in the lobby. Write someone's name on it, who is your one, and focus your prayers on them. Focus your serving on them. Serve them. Look for opportunities where you could share your story with them. And let me tell you, I can tell you this from experience, because as I told you to do this 2 years ago, I did that. And I have had opportunity after opportunity to share with my one about Jesus and to serve them and to do things with them that I never thought that I could do because I just started praying for them. And so who's your one, church? Identify them. Write it down. Put it on your mirror, in your car. Pray for them every single day. Last point. Jesus gives us his vision. He gives us his mission, be my witnesses, and he gives us his power. And this is something so important. His power, the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. Look at verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Or if you want Luke 24:49, he says, hey, wait in Jerusalem, this is King James, till you are endued with power from on high. I like that. Or my Bible says, clothed with power from on high. He's saying, don't do the mission without the power. You gotta have the power. It's essential. In Ephesians, this is on your screen, Paul says this. He prays this for the church. Man, this would be a good prayer just for our church. If you would pray this. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18, having the eyes of their hearts enlightened, that Rileyville Baptist Church may know the hope to which they have been called. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? And he goes on to say, that power was what raised Jesus from the dead. Given to you. And I don't think we realize it. Why would Paul have to pray this? Because he knows people in the church do not know do not have their eyes of their heart enlightened to know the power that is at work within them, because they feel powerless. How many of you have felt powerless in your life? You feel powerless in your situation, in your job. You feel powerless in one of your relationship situations. You feel powerless to share your faith. You feel powerless. And God is saying, the power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Wow. And I think sometimes I cannot access the power of God because many times my eyes are not on Jesus enough. My eyes are on the world and the world's things. My eyes are on people and their thoughts and opinions. And the Holy Spirit said, I have come to shine a light on Jesus. So if we don't have our eyes on Jesus, if we're not sharing Jesus, the Spirit's like, I got nothing to do. Because I'm all about pointing to Jesus. You want to see my power in your life? Talk about Jesus, and you'll see it. Lindsay and I went a couple summers ago. We had this opportunity to ride on a 122-foot sailboat, and got to leave our kids with the grandparents, and we took a little sunset ride on the sailboat. So we got on this old sailboat. It was a replica of a boat that was built in 1917 for what we thought was a pleasure cruise, and then they put us to work. But anyway, so we got on, and the diesel motors pulled us out of the harbor, and finally I heard those diesel motors cut off, and they said, okay, we are ready to hoist the sails. And I thought, I don't know if there's enough wind. Maybe we just need a cruise with the diesel motors. Maybe it's 10 miles an hour, you know. I couldn't really tell what it was. I couldn't tell if it was strong enough. And we hoisted the sails. Don't you remember, Lindsay? And we grabbed these big ropes with everybody. Those things were heavy. And we hoisted them. We hoisted them up, and they finally all got set in place. Poof! And we were cruising along. It was amazing. It was pulling across a boat that was probably 80 or 100,000 pounds just right through the water. You know, you can't determine the power of the wind by licking your finger and holding it in the air. You may be able to tell the direction of the wind. You play golf, you know, but you don't know the power yet. How do you know the power of the wind? You have to hoist the sails. You have to hoist the sails up. You know, in John chapter 3, the Spirit of God is likened to the wind. It says, the Spirit of God blows where it wills. It doesn't make a sound. You don't know where it comes from. So it is with everyone that's born of the Spirit. Let me ask you something, church. Could it be that we could live our whole lives and never see the Spirit's immeasurable power at work within us because we failed to hoist the sail of Jesus? That we never step out with anyone and say, can I pray for you? can I pray for you right now? That's a powerful thing, actually. Let me just pray for you right now. We never hoist the sail to serve somebody in Jesus' name. We never hoist the sail to invite a neighbor to church or to share our testimony about what Jesus has done in our life. Could it be that many professing Christians have only licked and raised their finger in the air of a Sunday morning in a worship song and felt a little bit of the Spirit, but haven't known the greatness of His immeasurable power at work because we haven't lifted Jesus high? You lift Jesus high, and the Spirit will say, now I got a job to do. Now I'm coming. I think our problem is not that we expect too much from God, but we expect far too little from Him. And as we look at this fall and as we look at another year fast approaching, what I want to ask you today is, would you this morning recommit your life to the vision of gospel saturation in the valley, to the vision of being Jesus' witnesses for this year, so that the power of the Holy Spirit may be strong and powerful in your life? What do you think, church, that the Holy Spirit would be pleased to do with a congregation of Jesus followers who are engaging their world? Can you put back up that picture of the valley with the dots? What would the Holy Spirit be pleased to do in our valley with a congregation of Jesus followers who are engaging the world? Not engaging the world as a church who has a church service, but individuals lifting up our sails to be intentional with our one. What would he do? He would change our valley. He would change our neighborhoods. His Holy Spirit would work. He would say, I've got a job now. We need to be the church on mission, don't we, church? We need to be the church that's outside the walls. We need to be the church that's saturating the valley with the gospel of Jesus and beyond. Giving every man, woman, boy, and girl an opportunity not to say yes to religion, but to say yes to Jesus. Giving him that opportunity. Dave, if you'll play for us a little bit.